I'm going to wrap this series up by asking some questions and answering some questions about divorce, and going to turn back to Sam Chapman's website here and continue where I left off in his questions section. Wasn't divorce only allowed because of the hardness of man's heart? Yes, and some people think that this means that God allowed the Israelites to divorce only because they wouldn't have accepted his law otherwise. Or alternatively, they think that Moses compromised the law he had been given in order to make it more acceptable to the Hebrews, and that we now return to a stricter law that doesn't allow divorce. But this is not what the Bible teaches. The passages that refer to the hardness of heart in relation to divorce do not portray the law as a second best. The Bible repeatedly tells us how good the law is. In Psalm 19, we are told that the law of the Lord is perfect, and Christ repeatedly talking of it as lasting for as long as heaven and earth. So it's difficult to see how people could say that Christ thought of the law as second best on the question of divorce. Instead, Christ compares divorce to the situation that existed at the beginning and relates that the reason for divorce to the problems Moses experienced with the children of Israel. In short, Moses is the man the Bible most closely associates with experiencing the hardness of heart, both from Pharaoh and from the Israelites shortly after they had been delivered from Egypt. It was because of this hardness of heart that God ultimately had to divorce Israel as a nation, and just as this occurs in divine marriage, so it also occurs in the earthly shadow of that relationship. We can divorce because Yahweh can divorce, and this is because the hardness of heart is evident in sin, is what makes our situation different from the beginning when marriage was instituted. When Adam married Eve, it was not intended that they should divorce, and as there was no sin, there was yet no reason for it. But now that sin has entered the world, God's law allows people to divorce rather than to suffer continually, irrespective of the serious sin of their marriage partner. Okay, what does Jesus mean by fornication or sexual immorality? Jesus allowed a man to divorce his wife for a reason rendered in the Greek as porneia, which the King James translators called fornication, and which others have identified as sexual immorality. People often think that Jesus allowed divorce for adultery, but it is clear that the word for adultery is not used by Jesus for the exception clause. Some people seize hold of this and say that adultery is no ground for divorce, and support this by referring to the law's punishment for adultery, which was capital punishment, an effective way of ending a marriage, but not technically a divorce. However, this merely shows that Jesus didn't use the word adultery to describe the exception. It does not prove that adultery is excluded from the exception. In fact, the word for fornication is not limited to a description of premarital sex, as it sometimes is in English, or in our modern English, but includes wider ideas about sexual immorality, which later translations show. For example, in 1 Corinthians 5, a man who had his father's wife is described as committing fornication. And in Jude 7, the word is used to describe the immorality of Sodom and Gomorrah, including the desire to have sex with angels. Clearly, the word porneia is not limited in the way that fornication is in the English. It encompasses many types of sexual immorality. Further evidence for this is seen in the ancient Greek Septuagint translation of the Old Testament that was often quoted by Yeshua, Jesus, and the apostles, which uses the term porneia to describe adultery in Jeremiah 3. Essentially, any sexual intercourse prohibited by the Bible is capable of being described as fornication and therefore given rise to grounds for divorce. And we discussed this, that I believe that as it is stated in the law, that grounds for divorce is also and would be included in fornication, I believe, under this description or definition would be the withholding of sex or marital duty. As it was in the Old Testament law, a lawful reason for a wife to leave her husband. And Paul reinforces that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The next question, when should I get divorced? It is important to not make the same mistake as the Pharisees. They phrased their question to Jesus as if Moses had given them no choice. Moses commanded to give a bill of divorcement, they said, when in fact, as Christ points out, Moses only permitted it. Divorce after sexual immorality is allowed by God, but it is not required. As the many chances that God gave in his marriages to Israel and Judah so amply demonstrate in the Old Testament. Even though forgiveness is a valuable attribute, there is no pressure from Yahweh to abstain from divorce in such circumstances. For example, when Joseph found that Mary was pregnant and he knew that the child wasn't his, Matthew verse chapter 1 verse 19 says, Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. So the Bible accepts a decision to divorce can be the decision of a just man. In a case of clear-cut sexual immorality, a man has a decision to make as to whether to divorce his wife. And it is his decision, whichever route he chooses. He cannot get it morally wrong. However, where a sexual relationship is prohibited by God, then divorce is required. Modern states may allow homosexual men to marry, but no such legal relationship can overrule God's law, which prohibits such relationships. The same would apply to cases of incest and intermarriage between Christians and non-Christians. When is it okay to divorce? In the following circumstances, which cover both what the Bible calls putting away and what is described as leaving. And we've covered all this, so this is a synopsis for us. Where one partner has committed what the Bible calls sexual immorality. Deuteronomy 24 verses 1 through 4, Matthew 19 verses 9. This includes adultery, fornication, incest, prostitution, and other things. It cannot include sex within marriage. Where a man willfully fails his duty to provide food and clothing for his wife, and that scriptural references went on to include the duty, the marital duty. Where a man or a woman refuse to fulfill their duty to have sex with their marriage partner, Exodus 21 and 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Where either party does the above by deserting their marriage partner. Desertion is a grounds for divorce, because desertion does all of those things. Okay, where the marriage or sexual relationship itself is prohibited by Yahweh, such as incestuous marriages or marriages between Christians and non-Christians. Look at Leviticus 18, Ezra 10. But in cases like this, divorce is required. It is not an option. And of course, if you're not being obedient to Yahweh, you probably wouldn't pay any attention anyway. This is what the Bible allows in the way of divorce. It is obvious that while some of this may match modern grounds for divorce, it is not possible to root all modern grounds in biblical divorce law. Today, for example, it is possible for people to agree, no fault, divorces when they no longer feel that they love each other. This is unbiblical, as the Bible requires them, commands them, to love each other. It does not give them a choice. The best that can be said in these instances is that, far from being no fault, it could be that we have both partners deserting each other, both being at fault, and both, ironically, through their sin, giving each other legitimate biblical grounds for divorce. Well, I've never really thought of it that way before. That's fairly tricky, to say the least. I would say rather that both parties are at fault, both refusing to love each other, both sinning by being disobedient to the command, and I would say that their divorce was unlawful for both parties, whereas usually it's one party at fault. It's usually the fault of one, or one party starts the divorce by withholding or refusing to love, or coming up with the term irreconcilable differences. So I believe that you'll find the root of the problem will usually lie with one or the other, and they may both eventually agree to do the legal thing and get a divorce. Okay, what if my partner is not a Christian? Refer to the above. There are two ways of getting to that situation. The Bible regards them as completely different. If this has happened because someone was a Christian and didn't follow Yahweh's requirement that they only marry a Christian, then the marriage to the non-Christian is void while that person remains a non-Christian, and they should separate. See what God has not joined together. If, however, they married as non-Christians and only one has converted, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is quite clear that the Christians should not try to separate from their non-Christian partner for that reason. But if the non-Christian leaves, then the Christian is no longer bound. Does God permit me to remarry? If you want to restrict divorce but can't quite make it fit with Scripture, it could be tempting to argue that where there has been divorce, there should not be remarriage. In fact, without fully understanding the context of some of the scriptures, it is easy to understand how people could be left with this impression. But there are a few fundamental points that show this to be false. 1. In the Bible, the existence of polygamy as a viable option meant that men had the option of remarriage even without divorce. Remarriage is not presented as a problem unless it is associated with replacing one wife with another, and we discussed that. And this was really the crux of what Jesus, Yeshua, was addressing when the scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, came to him, tempting him with the question about Moses commanding them to give a writ of divorce for any cause. When actually what they were doing was replacing one wife with another, and we touched on that in the book of Malachi too. You can go back and look for the reference there of putting away in the book of Malachi, and you'll see how that Yahweh hated, he says he hates putting away, and the instance he was talking about was a husband putting away the wife of his youth. That's not too hard to figure out. 2, God's law always allowed for remarriage. Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4 show this to be the case, openly talking of a woman being divorced and then marrying someone else. Where a woman was allowed to leave her husband for not fulfilling his obligations, there was no restriction concerning remarriage. That was 3. 4, Ezekiel 44, verse 22 restricted the marriage of priests to divorced women. It is unlikely that this condition would be needed if they were not allowed to remarry at all. Unless anyone attached some stigma to divorced women on the basis of this law, they should be aware that it also applied to widows who the Bible explicitly mentions as being able to remarry. 5, Paul advised in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 27 and 28, "Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned." The Bible clearly describes the actions of even those who have wrongly divorced as marriages, and separately describes the marriage bed as pure and undefiled. 7, the Bible is very clear that at least one set of false teachers makes it their business to forbid to marry, and we need to be careful not to fall into this category. So there is no general ban on remarriage. This means that if someone alleges that a remarriage in a particular case would involve adultery, they need to be able to prove it from the scriptures. And I wanted to touch on this, the forbidding to marry, because that's something I thought of but didn't have the chance to really look into. So I'm going to look up that scripture right now. Let's take a look at that. That's in 1 Timothy Chapter 4, verse 3. Okay, chapter 4, verse 1. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." Okay, what is this forbidding to marry? Well, I think that's like, you know, what the Catholic Church does with priests. They forbid their clergy to marry, and we see what a mess that has become. Forbidding to marry. Well, wouldn't forbidding a man from doing that which is lawful, of having more than one wife, isn't that forbidding to marry? Because they're speaking lies, whether in hypocrisy or not, I don't know. But they're teaching lies. They're doctrines of devils that would go into other cultures and tell them, in order to become a Christian, you have to put away everyone but your first wife. That would be misrepresenting the scripture. And I know a lot of people did that innocently, possibly, but they did not. They were like the children of Israel when they made a covenant with the people of the land by accident because they were deceived. They still had to live by that covenant. They were held accountable for their ignorance, for acting ignorantly without looking really into God's word. And that's what a lot of Christians do today. They try to place their societal norms on everyone. They think, well, this is abhorrent to me, so therefore you cannot be a Christian and do what's abhorrent to me. But really, what does the law of God say? That's the important thing. And like I said, that's what this study is all about. This Bible study, Free Indeed, is all about what the Word of God says. I didn't write it. I'm not responsible for it. I'm only responsible for teaching the truth and not omitting or adding to the Word of God. Because if you omit, you're just as guilty as if you add to. So I won't sin by omission. But like I said, if I'm wrong, the challenge is out there. Prove me wrong. Send me the scripture. Show me where I'm wrong, and I will repent. Because the fact is, I do want to be right. And taking on the position of teaching the scripture, I brought a greater accountability before Yahweh, our Creator, on myself. And I know I'll take a lot of flack, and a lot of people will hate me for the things that I teach. But as I say again and again, I didn't write the word. If you don't like it, take it up with the Creator. If you think I'm wrong, show me, but be honest about it. That's all I ask. Be willing to have your truth put down and replaced by the truth of what His Word really does say. Because we call our truth that which we've always believed. That's our truth. But it's not our truth or my truth or your truth or society's truth that I'm after. I'm after the truth according to the one whose name is truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He goes on, so there is no general ban on remarriage in the scripture. This means that if someone alleges that a remarriage in a particular case would involve adultery, they need to be able to prove it from the scriptures. Yes, that's true. What if it's not? What if it was my fault? That's the question. Then you did wrong. God expects repentance, and He is prepared to forgive you. This may mean that you can remarry. Sin has consequences, and while it is clear that some guilty people can remarry, sometimes sin may prevent remarriage. For example, it is clear that where a woman has been divorced by her husband fairly because of her sexual immorality, as in Deuteronomy 24, she is free to remarry. In fact, the limitation on remarriage in that case, in that text, is that she may not return to her first husband and remarry him, that is, if she's had another husband in the interim. Yet this is exactly what some have advised Christians to do on the basis of the groundless theory that God still views them as married to their first husband. However, while there is no restriction on a woman remarrying where she has legitimately left her husband for failing to meet his obligation, she ventures into a riskier territory where she leaves without due cause, without a lawful cause. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul reminds Christian women that they should not leave their Christian partners, but if they do, they should remain unmarried or be reconciled to their husband. Of course, this may be resolved if the husband then divorces his wife, or if it was a case of mutually agreed desertion, and that's his opinion. I don't really believe that there's anything such as a case of mutually agreed desertion. And I also believe that from what Yeshua said in his answer, that this scripture also applies to a man who divorces his wife for an unlawful reason, that he should not be allowed to take another wife. Or in the case where a man takes another wife, where plural marriage is allowed, with the intent of divorcing the wife of his youth or his one of his older wives, that I believe that would be a great sin, which was covered quite thoroughly in the book of Malachi, what Yahweh thought about that. That would make that last marriage legitimate just because he did it before he let go the wife that he intended to let go. It's the same sin. It all gets to intent. So I believe that Paul clarifies the law there by this commandment to a Christian woman who leaves her Christian husband that they should remain married or be reconciled to their husband. Now, if the woman attempts to be reconciled to her husband and he won't have her back, that would be the same as him subsequently giving her a writ of divorce. He's saying, nope, you left, I'm not taking you back. He's giving her a divorce for the cause of desertion, and he doesn't want her back. In that case, she would be free because she attempted to be reconciled to her husband. Next question. So can I remarry then? And he goes on, this is just a page of questions and answers and deals with general principles in a general way. To see whether the Bible allows you to remarry or marry, you need to consult the scripture itself. And that's what we've done over the past 7 days, this being our eighth day in the study or eighth hour in this study. And by now, you should know the answer. And I would ask you to prayerfully consider. Next question, how does God view the second marriage that I am in, or subsequent marriage? God has banned various classes of marriage. They are not truly described as marriage, as every instance of sexual relations in them constitutes sin. It is clear from the Bible that general divorce and remarriage does not fall into this category. Where Yahweh allows divorced people to remarry, he quite clearly describes it as marriage. Similarly, where people are divorced, God describes it as divorce, not as an attempt or a pretense at divorce. Some teach that divorces are ineffective and that second marriages are not really marriages. But this is not what the scripture says. It calls them divorces and marriages, even where those marriages were founded in sin. God is capable of exercising forgiveness and of recognizing the continuing validity of the relationship. Take David and Bathsheba. This began with adultery and murder and resulted in the birth of Solomon. David clearly was married to Bathsheba, or otherwise Solomon would have been illegitimate and therefore ineligible to be king. Similarly, in Deuteronomy 24, a guilty divorced woman was allowed to remarry. Remarriages are treated the same way as first marriages by the scripture. If they don't involve continual breaches of God's law, then they are valid marriages. I can't imagine, if you've been with me through this study, that you would have any more questions that have not been answered. I would suggest to go back through the study. They're posted at the FirstAmendmentRadio.com website, or you can request them from me, NicholasArthur@FirstAmendmentRadio.com, or visit my new website, crosstheborder.org, as in cross the border into the kingdom of God and live forever. And that's what I bid all of you to do. Every kingdom has law, and that's why the laws of Yahweh are so important to us, especially if we're going to heed the call of the Master when he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What a marvelous opportunity to live forever in his kingdom. He's looking for volunteers that will love him because he loved you first. And if you love him, you want to please him. And if you want to please him, you're going to be concerned about his law and what pleases him. Cross the border into his kingdom. Live forever and bless Yahweh in everything you do and everything you say.